Good morning, and once again, welcome to Cornerstone here at 11 o'clock, and to those of you who are joining us online, glad that you're here this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about a fight that happened a long time ago, but a fight that I think still has some application for us today, some things that we can learn from. Two, we're going to talk about a question. It's a question that many of you have asked before, and it's a question that I hope that all of us as we walk out of here will be asking. And third, I want to tell you about what happened to me one night while driving around in a shady area of downtown Richmond driving a school bus, okay? We're going to do those three things with a few other things in the middle, and there's one goal, one thing that we're going after this morning, and that is that I want to give you a framework. A framework through which you can make moral and ethical decisions. You see, all of us make moral decisions every day. We make decisions about what's right and what's wrong, about what's good and what's bad. And some days in the year, we make big ethical decisions, but every day we make little ones all along the way. And there are lots of frameworks through which we can make those decisions. All I want to do this morning is make sure that you've got one that you can use to help make decisions about what's right and what's wrong. Now, whether you're here and you've been here a bunch of times and you feel comfortable here, or you're here and it feels a little bit uncomfortable to be here this morning, you're not used to being around church people. And whether you're here and everything's going great, or you're here and things are kind of falling apart, whether you're here and you are bought into the Christian faith, you've got some questions about it, or maybe even you're here and somebody drug you in here and you're not so sure about this whole Jesus thing, no matter where you are on any of those spectrums, this is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we're glad that you're here this morning, and I hope that this time is going to be helpful to you. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive right in. God, thank you for the time that we have together, for the time that we've already had of singing and praying, and now as we turn to a time of talking through some things that happened a long time ago but still have an impact on us today. God, I pray that you will guide this time. Lord, I pray that you'll bless my words and bless the ears that are hearing it. Lord, I pray that you bring these words to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, is it just me, or does it seem like there's a lot of fighting going on right now? You know what I mean? It's everywhere you turn, people are fighting. You watch the news, people are fighting in Washington. People are fighting around the country about what's happening or not happening in Washington. You turn on the TV, and all the sitcoms and all the reality shows, they're all about people fighting. You start on sports, and there are people fighting. You know how many Major League Baseball players got kicked out of ball games this week? It's not even the NBA season, and we have two superstars that are fighting with each other. Everywhere you look, people are fighting, and I have to be honest with you, I'm not above this. Every now and then, my wife Amy and I, we get in on the whole fighting thing, right? Now, I like to think that Amy and I fight in a healthy way, and I like to think that we fight about important things, but there are times when we argue. Now, I tell couples that are engaged this all the time. Just as many couples get in trouble for not arguing enough as get in trouble for arguing too much. I mean, sometimes when there's something important, it's something you can't hold inside, and in fact, what I tell them is, you've got to be willing to ruin date night. Meaning that if there's something going on that you're concerned about, you've got to be willing to bring it up and ruin one night for the sake of all the nights that come after that. Now again, you got to argue and fight in a good way, and you got to argue and fight about things that matter and not silly things, but arguing and fighting can actually bring out good things. Now there's one device in particular, one appliance, that it seems to me leads to more arguments in most homes, whether it's a spouse relationship or roommate relationship, than any other. And it's this little device right here. How many of you, be honest with me, unpack and repack the dishwasher for your roommate or spouse? How many of you do that, right? I'm keeping my hand up not just as a demonstration, right? Here's the thing about this little device right here. Some people think that this device leads to silly arguments. I'm going to argue this morning that this device actually leads to really important arguments. Because some of you may not realize this, but there's actually a one right and many wrong ways to load this thing. And you know how I know that? Because I read the manual, right? And here's the deal. Some of you, what you do is you basically just carry everything over and drop it in there. And then you try to shove extra silverware in there, like me trying to get in my skinny jeans. And then you wonder why everything doesn't get clean. Here's the deal. big, important arguments, and this is why I'm saying this, big, important arguments are essentially about the difference between right and wrong. There's a right and a wrong way to pack that thing. And the authority on what the right and the wrong way to pack that thing is the manual. In your life, you have to make decisions every day about what's right and what's wrong. A few times a year, you're making big ones. Every day, you're making small ones. What's good? What's bad? What's right? What's wrong? But what's the authority? How do we decide the difference between right and wrong? Everybody's got a lens through which they look to make moral, ethical decisions. And all I want to do for you this morning is give you a lens to look through from a Christian perspective on how is it that we as Christians decide what's right and what's wrong. And to get at that, we're going to look at a fight, okay? The early Christians, we're talking the first generation after Jesus, had at least three big fights. The first big fight they had was about a simple little surgical procedure called circumcision. The second big fight that they had was about food, specifically about whether you could eat a certain kind of food. And then the third argument was another argument about food, and it was about whether you can eat this right here. And the question about whether you can eat this right here was a question not about whether you could eat barbecue in general, but whether you could eat a specific kind of barbecue. You see, the early Christians, as they began to spread along the Mediterranean rim, moving outside of Israel and Jerusalem, little churches began to pop up in cities and in towns that had previously been thoroughly pagan, meaning that in these cities, they worshiped multiple gods. They worshiped Jupiter, who was kind of the king god. Zeus in Greek is the same as Jupiter for the Romans. And they would worship multiple gods like Jupiter and all of his buddies. And what they would do to keep these gods appeased is that periodically they would offer animals as sacrifices to these gods. So as churches begin to pop up in these communities, they've got to begin to wonder, how is it that I relate with this pagan culture? And there was one thing in particular that they were worried about. Now, this argument may not seem like it's a big deal today, and this is something that most of us don't spend a lot of time worrying about, but it's an argument that was a big deal to them 2,000 years ago. Because after that lamb was sacrificed to Apollo or to Jupiter or to any of the other gods, you then have this meat that was left over. They'd take the lamb, they'd carry it in, they'd put it in front of the statue of Jupiter, they'd pray prayers to Jupiter, they'd kill the lamb, and then afterwards, what do you do with the meat? Because see, rarely, read never, did Jupiter actually show up and eat the lamb himself. So you don't just throw the meat away. What they decided to do is that they would allow the poor to come and to take that meat home and to have that meat for their family. And if you were a poor person, rarely did you have the opportunity to get meat, so many of the poor took advantage of this. So let's just say that you're a villager who's grown up in Corinth, you've been there your whole life, you've always gotten this meat that was sacrificed to Jupiter, you've always brought it back to your family, but now you're a Christian, and you no longer believe in Jupiter, but you believe in the one God, the God that Jesus Christ points to. Is it still okay to eat that meat? So a big, important question popped up for them. It was this: I'm a Christian. Can I eat meat that's sacrificed to idols? This was such a big question that Paul, who was one of the early Christian leaders, started a lot of churches, dedicates a big chunk of two of his letters that are now in the Bible to answering that question. I'm a Christian. Can I eat meat that's sacrificed to idols? Now, for you, and this is certainly true for me, I have never spent a day in my life wondering about that question. But I've put other things in that blank, and I bet you have too. For some of you, you already know what goes in that blank for you. I'm a Christian. Am I allowed to do this? For some of you, you're here and you've never asked that question. Maybe you're here and you're a guest with us this morning and you're visiting with somebody and you're not a Christian, so that's why you've never asked it. Some of you are here and you are a Christian and you've never asked that question either. But see, here's the thing. Whenever you join an organization, a club, whenever you start a job, one of the first things you have to figure out is, what are the rules here? What are the expectations? What are the boundaries? What's in bounds and what's out of bounds? And for the church, for Christianity, just like with anything else, there are things that are in bounds and there are things that are out of bounds. And if you've never asked that question, that's going to be my first challenge for you this morning, is to begin to ask, what I'm doing, is it okay, if I'm a Christian, to do this thing. So this morning, what do you want to put in that blank? I'm a Christian, can I? For some of you, maybe it's a genre of music, or maybe it's a genre of television show. I'm a Christian, can I watch this or listen to this? For some of you, maybe it's about your employment. It's, I'm a Christian, can I continue in this job for this company, or can I take a job with this company? Or maybe it's about not just a particular job, but it's about this industry. I'm a Christian, can I be in this industry? I'm a Christian, I know what's happening in the back room, can I stay here? Or I'm a Christian, can I do this or do that with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Can I do this, can I do that with my spouse? I'm a Christian, can I use these words? Can I talk in this way? Can I have these kinds of conversations? When my friends begin to talk about other people in the neighborhood, can I stay in that conversation? I'm a Christian, can I? What do you want to put in the blank for this morning? Now, to get at this question, we're going to look at how Paul asked that pressing question for him in his day. Again, it's a question that may not seem like it's applicable to you today, but just stay with me. I promise this is circling back around. He wanted to make it clear to the people in the churches that he started, the answer to the question, I'm a Christian, can I eat meat sacrificed to idols? So he walks them through it. And I'm going to walk us through his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have your own Bibles, you can grab it. If not, we're going to put parts of it up here on the screen. What Paul is doing here is he's looking at that question through two lenses. So stay with me. See if you can see the two lenses through which Paul is seeking to answer this question. He says in verse 4, hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols. So he knows, he's writing to the church in Corinth that he started. He knows that people are asking this question. So Paul says, I'm going to give you some clarity about what's going on here. As to the food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. He makes two arguments. The second one is a little bit complex. This first one is super simple. So look, here's the deal. Here's what we know. We know that there is no idol in the world that actually exists. So just stay with me for just a second, okay? When you cook a lamb at home, this is what you do. You take the lamb, you kill the lamb, you cook the lamb, and then you eat the lamb. When that same lamb is offered to an idol, there's only one extra step in that process. And that is that it is carried in front of a rock that is not actually a god. And then pagan priests pray to that rock. And what happens to the lamb? Nothing. Because the rock is just a rock. Because the idol, because Jupiter and Apollo and all the others are not actually real, nothing is happening to the lamb. So can you eat the lamb? Of course you can. Go get your lamb chops, right? It's just a lamb. So the first argument says, yeah, of course, go eat the lamb. But he keeps going. You skip down a little bit. He says, but however, here's the deal. It's not everyone who has this knowledge. This is so important. That little argument that I just made about it just being a rock, don't worry, get your lamb chops, right? Some people don't have that knowledge. Some people who grew up here in particular, their whole lives, they thought of Jupiter as being a real deity, and they don't know quite yet, they're growing in their faith, that it's just a rock. So you just need to know that some people aren't tracking with you. And here's why you need to know that. You need to take care that this liberty of yours, what liberty is that? The liberty to be able to eat the barbecue. You need to make sure that this liberty that you have to eat the barbecue does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. Now, this is interesting. He's inserting something new here. He's saying, look, it's fine for you to eat it, but you need to make sure that you're watching out for the people around you and it's not causing them to stumble. Because here's the thing. If others see you, you who possess knowledge, you who are growing in the faith, you who are leaders in the church, if they see you eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, they might, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to an idol? This is where it's a little bit complicated, but here's what Paul's saying here. There are some people who think that it's wrong to eat that meat. And because they think that it's wrong to eat that meat, if they eat it, they're stepping outside of their faith in order to be able to do that. Because if they think that it's wrong and they do it anyway, it hurts their faith. And if they see you eat it, it might encourage them to eat it also. And here's what can happen. This gets real serious. Here's what can happen. By your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are or can be destroyed. Look, it's fine for you to eat it, but you got to pay attention to what's happening around you. And if you eating that causes somebody else to stumble, it's a problem. So just a few verses earlier, he said, thumbs up, eat the meat. But then he says this, but when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. He just said, it's fine, eat the lamb chops. And then just a few verses later, he calls it a sin to eat the lamb chops. So which is it? So we've got to see. I mean, this is so important. We've got to see what's happening here. Paul is looking at this situation through two lenses. And there are different ways that you can evaluate what's right and wrong as a Christian. You can make two lists, a do list and a don't do list. And there are things that you can pull out that are clearly in one column or the other. But in order to be able to make these decisions throughout our daily lives, we can't just rely on a list all the time. We've got to have these two lenses. And these are the two lenses that Paul is looking through. He remembers something that Jesus said. When he's thinking through, can we eat this meat? He remembers two things that Jesus said. Somebody asked Jesus one time, of all the laws, what's most important? There's 613 of them, Jesus. What's most important? And Jesus famously says, look, here's what's most important. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. This is the greatest of the commandments. Commandment number one, lens number one that Jesus looks through is to love God. This is a kind of vertical morality, we could call it. That is, how does this decision affect your relationship with God? How does it affect this relationship right here? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes it a step further, and he says, that's the greatest commandment, but you need to know that there's another one just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the second lens. I mean, friends, we've got to see this. It's not just looking through the one lens of loving God, but Jesus is saying there's a second lens of loving people. And this is a kind of horizontal morality. Not just how does it affect your relationship with God, but how does it affect the people that are around you? So Paul's looking through both those lenses, and what does Paul say? Well, Paul says when it comes to loving God and your relationship with God, it's a green light. Go get the lamb. It's no big deal. It's just an idol. It's just a rock. It's fine. But you can't stop there. You also have to ask, is me doing this loving people? And there it's a big stoplight. It's a big no. It's a big, look, it's fine for you to do this, but it hurts the people around you. So what do you do? I mean, if you're Paul, what do you do? He's both saying it's okay and he's saying it's not okay. Well, this is what Paul does. This is how he sums up the argument in verse 13. Therefore, if food is the cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. You see what he's doing here? He's saying, it's fine for me. It's fine for me to eat the meat, but if it's going to cause somebody around me to fall, I am going to sacrifice my liberty to be able to do that for the sake of the people around me. Look, let me just bottom line this for you. Here's the way that most ethical decisions are made in our society today. It's through one lens. It's through the lens of what do I think about this and what is best for me and the people immediately around me. We make moral and ethical decisions every day. And most of the people in our society, that is the one lens through which you look. We're moving more and more towards a culture of cultural and moral relativism where everybody gets to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And it's mostly about how does it affect me and the people immediately around me. For Christians, it's not just about that. But for many Christians, what Christianity has become is just about this. If me and God are okay, then I don't have to worry about me and anybody else. And for some Christians, it's just the opposite. It's all about the second, loving people, to the degree that sometimes in order to love people, we compromise this relationship. Look, for Paul, because he's rooted in Jesus, it has to be about both. That's the lens that we run all of those fill-in-the-blanks through. Does it love God, and does it love people? You know, right at the heart of this argument is the foundation of this for Paul. Yeah, I kind of blew over it just a second ago, but back there in verse 11, see what Paul says. He says, look, here's the thing. By your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. Here's what we know. Here's what we know. Everyone is someone for whom Christ died. Everyone is someone for whom Christ died. And you cannot maintain this relationship if you're not caring for the people that are around you. Now, once again, I have never in my life wondered if I was allowed to eat barbecue at all, much less barbecue sacrificed to idols. Never in my life wondered that. So let me tell you about the day that this came home for me. I was driving a school bus through downtown Richmond in a pretty shady neighborhood. It's something that I did once a week. For 3 years after college, I worked at a school for children with special needs. And in the afternoon, we had an after-school program for kids who didn't have special needs, but they had been removed from the public schools mostly due to behavioral issues. So they were typical kids with severe behavioral issues. Once a week after that after-school program, I would drive them home. This was before iPhones and GPS and all that, so I would have sitting next to me MapQuest directions. Rather than following the MapQuest directions, what I would typically do is I would have one particular student, I'll tell you her real name, we'll call her Mo, who was sitting behind me. She was about 15 years old, and Mo would tell me, because she rode the bus every day, how to get from house to house in the quickest, most expedient way. Mo is one of these people, you've met people like this, who if she had been born in a different household, in a different community, she would be running things today, right? I mean, she'd be on her way to be the CEO of something. She'd sit behind me, she'd direct me. One night we're driving, and she asked me to turn on the radio, and I do. And I let her pick the radio station, which I didn't typically do. And a song came on the radio that I had heard before. Some of you will remember it. I'd heard the song, but I'd never really listened to the lyrics in depth. We're driving, and I'm listening to the song. And for the first time, when a particular lyric came on, I didn't hear the man on the radio singing it, but I heard Mo's voice from behind me singing it. And here's the line. I'll edit it. Let your blank hit the floor and let your body steal the show. And when I heard her sing that, something inside of me broke just a little bit. Because here is what I knew. I knew that night I'd drive back to the suburbs, to the community where I was volunteering as a youth minister. And when I drove back to that community, I knew that the students in that youth ministry would be listening to the same song. In fact, they were the ones downloading it on iTunes and making it popular. I knew that they would be listening to the same song, but what I also knew is that while they had that song casting a vision for them of what a relationship between a boyfriend and a girlfriend looked like, while they had that song casting a vision for them of what it looked like to have a relationship with a man and how men were supposed to treat women, while they would have that vision cast for them of what that looked like, they would also have other men in their lives that would be casting a different vision. Many of them also had strong fathers, but if they didn't have a strong father, they had a strong brother, they had a strong uncle. And they would have that song telling them, this is what a relationship needs to look like, but they would also have other men saying, it's actually not what it has to look like. You actually don't have to do that. And you actually can find a man who respects you for more than just your body. And I also knew that if those kids in that community got tangled up in a bad relationship and they ended up pregnant or they ended up with an STD, I knew that those kids in that suburb would have a safety net. But what about Mo? Mo had bounced around from foster care to foster care. If she had a consistent male in her life, it was not a male to be trusted. All she had was what she was hearing on the radio and seeing on TV, painting a picture for her of what that kind of relationship looked like. Imagine if your kids, or imagine if you are a kid, if the only thing you had painting a picture of what a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship looked like was the media. What would you think you needed to do with your body if you're a 15-year-old girl? And I also knew that if Mo got pregnant, there was no safety net for Mo. I mean, you wonder how babies end up having babies and end up on the streets. Driving home that night, I realized I'd made the right decision by turning the song off, but I also realized that maybe that wasn't enough. I realized that, yes, it was probably fine for me to listen to that song. Look, I like the beat and the lyrics. Like, I'm not really listening to the lyrics. I'm just listening to the beat. It's good to work out to. So between me and God, it's a green light. It's fine for me to listen to that. But I also began to realize that by downloading things like that, by making them popular, I am complicit in a vision that is being cast that is destroying people for whom Christ died, that is leading people down a path that it leads them to a life of misery, that is causing the weak in particular and the vulnerable in my community to stumble. Was it fine for me? Maybe. But it wasn't good for them. And I can't be a part of something that's affecting my fellow brothers and sisters. So for you, in that blank, can you run that through both of those lenses? Not just how does it affect me and God, but how does this affect the people that are around me? Okay, let me bring this home by telling you how this is playing out in my house right now. We have three kids, 5-year-old, 2-year-old, 4-month-old. What my 5-year-old is beginning to realize is that his relationship with his brother and his sister affects his relationship with his mother and his father. See, Boyd, our 5-year-old, loves wrestling with his 2-year-old brother, Charlie. And sometimes Boyd pushes it just a little bit too far by pushing his brother just a little bit too hard, right? And sometimes Charlie will get hurt. And you know what Boyd started doing? Boyd doesn't look at Charlie. Boyd looks at me and says, uh-oh, and runs and hugs me, because he recognizes that when people mess with my kids, I get upset, even when it's my kids messing with my other kids. And Boyd recognizes that when this relationship is strained, it strains this relationship also. And I wonder sometimes if God the Father is looking at us and he's saying, look, I love that you're getting up and you're reading your Bible. I love that you're coming to church, you're in a small group, all of those things. Look, this is great. But the best way to love me is not just by loving me, but it's by loving my other kids. So for you, what do you need to put in that blank and ask? I'm a Christian. Can I? And run it through those two lenses. Here's what I'm going to leave you with. I'm going to leave you with a prayer. And what I'm going to be praying for me and for all of us is that we'll have the clarity to know the answer and that we'll have the courage to actually be able to do it. Because imagine for just a second if all of us in this room went out of here and we started making our big and our little moral decisions, not through the lens of what's best for me, and not just through the lens of what's right here, but through two lenses, loving God and loving others. If just those of us in this room and watching online were able to do that, can you imagine how different of a place Dallas would be? God, thank you for the time that we've had to look at an argument that people had 2,000 years ago that is still bearing fruit today. God, I thank you for the faithfulness that Paul had all those years ago to be able to look to the words of your son Jesus and to be able to say that the way that we have to parse through this, friends, is by looking at loving God and loving people. And God, I pray that now, many, many years later, that however we're filling in the blanks, that we'll be able to do the same thing he did. Lord, will you just, please, Lord, for all of us here, will you give us clarity to know what's right? And will you give us the courage to actually be able to do it? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.